So let's talk about the hour has come. I want to back up a little bit and read some out of that we read last week. In verse 23, it says, "But Jesus answered and answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor.'" And we talked about some of those verses last week. What does it mean when we say that my hour has not come? So many times in the past we've seen Jesus says, my hour is not yet. But now we see my hour has come. It's drawn to a conclusion of why he came to the earth. Generally, when we understand it to mean is to complete his mission, to complete his mission. He had a very specific mission, very manifold mission. So many different things happened with this mission, but the mission was to die for our sins. That's the primary mission. And so that's his hour. It's coming to a conclusion. At least this first trip. I'm waiting for the second trip, the second time around. Jesus is going to return to this earth, and I'm excited about that. But there's more surrounding that statement. As Jesus approaches his destiny, we see this surge of spiritual conflict. And some of it is internal to Jesus. We're going to look a little bit at that this morning. You know, you think of God, Superman, you can't hurt him, you know. Kryptonite, nothing. Nothing can hurt God, you know. But at the same time, we are built just like him. He has emotions. He has feelings. He has different things. They're perfect in every way. But, you know, sometimes I think that we think God is, you know, impervious to any kind of feeling. But he's not. He loves. He cares. He cries. We've seen him cry a few weeks ago in Lazarus when he rose up from the dead. All those different things. So some of the conflict is internal to Jesus. But some of it is going to be external in the sense of adversaries. We've already seen the adversaries of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. We're going to see, though, more adversaries as the devil gets a hold of Judas Iscariot. The garden is just packed with, you know, emotional and spiritual conflict. It's pretty heavy. So when I speak about adversaries, I'm talking about people, and I'm talking about that invisible spiritual demonic force that is all around us and constantly bombarding us with everything. You know, we're going to see, like I said, a lot of that in the garden. There's this tension in the garden that I hope to bring out in the best way. So the hour of Jesus, we're going to see some very specific lessons for us. One of them, resisting temptation. Because Jesus is our example. So we're going to look at four different things. We're going to look at this conflict that Jesus has. We're going to look at when he finally gives himself over to God, committed to his destiny, committed to the cross, to finish what God, what he started. And then we're going to see where he begins to speak about, I'm going to draw all men to myself in this hour. All men to myself, all peoples to myself. I like that, peoples. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles, you know, people in India, people in China, people in Russia, people in Europe. He's going to draw all people to himself. So, and then we're going to look at the very end of this where it's kind of sad. All these people saw the miracles and they hardened their hearts. They, in unbelief, they saw everything. They saw the blind man healed in the temple, the demonics, they saw the miracles. And Lazarus, you know, a lot of people saw that, you know, firsthand, and yet they hardened their hearts, and that's something that we need to be concerned about in our own lives. Let's first look at this conflict that we see in Jesus. Now, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. You know, back in the Gospel of Matthew, we see the temptation of Jesus in the desert. It's like he deflects all the temptations, he deflects everything with the word of God. You know, the word says this, the word says that. He kind of deflects it. And it seems so easy for Jesus. You know, after all, he is God. He can deflect all of these things. But what we don't see in the desert, and it probably was there, we'll see in the time of his hour, we see a conflict. We see a conflict. My soul is troubled. There's a conflict there in his heart. And what he's conflicted about is his mission. Now, let me just make sure you guys understand. He's not falling into sin. He's just being tempted like we get tempted all the time. We have to make choices between what God wants and what we want. I mean, that's all it is. But I appreciate that he mentions that he's conflicted. It clears up a lot of things for me. Often I mix temptation with sin. I mean, I really do. Weird thoughts, temptations enter my mind. I think, I cannot be a Christian if I am thinking about these things. This goofy brain of mine, I cannot be a Christian. Real Christians don't think this way. But here we see Jesus being tempted and conflicted, and we understand that temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. To be tempted, you know, to give yourself over to temptation, that's sin, right? So the Bible speaks that Jesus has been tempted in every way just like us. Now, I think about, okay, I've been tempted in a lot of weird ways. What about people that are murderers, serial killers? They're tempted and they give in and they just weird. He's been tempted in every way possible. You can think of the weirdest things. He's been tempted in that way. And he's been tempted to the extreme that we'll never experience. Because what we do is we usually just give in, right? We get to a point, we give in. And we don't resist to the very end like he does. The Bible speaks about that he's been tempted in every way. In Hebrews it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So he never gave in to any of these temptations. He's not going to give in to this conflict that his troubled soul at this point. He's been tempted in all ways. We also learn from Corinthians that no temptation that has overtaken you or me or all of us, except that's common to men. We have, you know, we got our flesh, we got the devil, we got the world. All these things can enter into our brain. Now, the word troubled in verse 27 means agitated water. And it would read like this: my soul is agitated, or my soul is conflicted. My soul is troubled. That's what Jesus is speaking about here. So what's troubling Jesus? Well, the conflict is not wanting to go through the things that he's about to go through. He's got this conflict. I don't really want to go through this. You know, we're going to see it more intensely in the garden itself. Lord, if you can take it away, I'll, you know, take it away. But not my will, your will. He never gives in to the temptation. But he's conflicted about not wanting to go through the things he's about to go through. You know, I thought about it. There's a lot of people that have died for good causes and that have willingly given up their lives for, you know, we're celebrating Memorial Day. You know, we think about the brave soldiers that have defended our country, different things like that. And people have willingly given up their lives and without even batting an eye sometimes. This is deeper, though. This is about something that I don't think we'll ever understand. When all the sins of the world are poured out on him all at once, you know, it's not like dying in the flesh. This is something way beyond what we could ever think about. What is Jesus troubled about? Well, not wanting to go through the things he asked this rhetorical question. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? That's what the question is. Save me from... The choice is, in temptations, is I can do this or I can do that, right? Or the real choice, doing what we know God wants us to do, and or doing our own thing. That's really what it boils down to that. Either God's will, your will. It's just one or the other. Jesus reasons out the choices. I mean, he's reasoning them out in front of people, and I think to himself. He says, Father, save me from this hour, for this purpose I came to this hour. You know, I wish I could always reason temptation like this, because it comes down to this. Dan, are you going to obey God, or are you going to just do your own thing? That's what it comes down to. And one of the not so amazing things about our flesh is that a lot of times we don't reason things out. We just rush into sin. It's easy to do it. We don't think about it. We don't think about the implications. We don't think about glorifying God. We don't stop to ponder the choices right in front of our eyes. And we rush in and we ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I speak about myself here. I understand that. Sometimes I don't think about that. I don't reason things out. The problem with that is if you do it often enough, the promptings grow dimmer. They grow much dimmer. You don't hear them as well. Well, Jesus stayed fresh all of the time because of the Holy Spirit. He never sinned. He always obeyed God. He stayed fresh. His words and actions were absolutely 100% in tune with the Father. There was no difference between him and the Father in their when you think about their thoughts and their actions. But his words and actions were always right there with the Father. He reasons it out by the Spirit. And you have to excuse my Chicago slang here, you know. Man, I'm troubled. I am troubled. I mean, think about it. I am really troubled. Do I ask the Father to get me out of this? Do I ask the Father to get me out of this? Now, wait a minute. For this purpose, I came to this hour. For this purpose. Then you see the release of power of God. And I mean, it's almost like injected into the spiritual veins of Jesus. Father, glorify your name. Obedience glorifies God. That's what it's about. Obedience glorifies God. The choices that we make, the choices that we have before us, when we choose to do the things God wants us to do, it glorifies God. It makes God bigger, and it makes God more glorious, and it pleases the Father. It pleases the Father. Obedience glorifies God. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I both glorified it and will glorify it again. Again, obedience glorifies God. It honors God. Jesus ponders the choices. He shakes free from the temptation. You know, that's what you got to do. You got to shake it off, right? You get that temptation, you got to shake it off. And then he decides for God. And Father, glorify your name. And then you see the thunder from heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So Jesus' full commitment is established by resisting temptation. A lot of lessons there for ourselves. It's good to ponder. Good to ponder about sin. It's good to ponder about temptation. Should I do this? Should I do that? What does God think about this? What does God think about that? A lot of times we don't ponder enough and we just do it. And we don't even ask God, hey, do you want this in my life? Do you want that in my life? We need to be able to do that. But Jesus, his full commitment is established. My hour has come, and he's committed. And then he says this, now is the judgment of the world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. When Jesus goes to the cross, there's going to be forgiveness of sin, right? You're going to get forgiveness. I'm going to get forgiveness. Everybody here is going to have that forgiveness of sin. But the power of sin must be disarmed. That's what it is. I mean, because up to this point, people didn't have the resistance power that we have by the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit over them. They had the law to tell them right or wrong. But the truth is that they didn't have that internal power to resist sin, to say, I don't want that. I don't desire that. So the power of sin must be disarmed. Here Jesus speaks about a total victory, not just forgiveness of sin, but God gets right to the original source of sin, Satan. That's what he's talking about, the ruler of this world or the prince of this world will be cast out. For this purpose, the Son of God was, and I'm reading out of John's minor books, one of the epistles, John, 1 John chapter 3, he says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's one of the things he came for. The cross brings about many victories. And smashing the devil was the focus, to get at the very kind of the root of things, the devil himself. And, you know, we see that in Revelation. We see the full-blown conquering of the devil, put into hell forever and ever. So the smashing of the devil was the focus. Jesus proved in many miracles his power over the devil and his works. You think about healings or demonic possessions, even his own temptations in the desert. He had victory over all of that. But this is the hour that all of this is going to be finalized. Now is the judgment of the world. Jesus is not speaking about the last day judgment of planet Earth. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of the world will be cast out. It's all one subject. It's about the devil, about destroying the works of darkness. The hour has come where I will destroy the works of the devil. Then he says this, and if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. Then he said, signifying by which death he would die. Now he's speaking to the people here. Obviously, verse 33, he speaks about his death on the cross. You know, he's going to be lifted up, and that he would die. Verse 32, though, has some interesting thoughts to explore. And I wish I had a lot of time. We could explore it even more. But there are many things about this hour. He says, I will draw all peoples to myself. All peoples include you, and includes me, and includes everyone that's ever been born. Everyone. It's all peoples to himself. First and foremost, he draws us, why? For the forgiveness of sin, to be forgiven for our sins. And it's so important to have that as the beginning point of our relationship with God. He draws us for the forgiveness of sins, but he also draws us to have victory over sin. Victory is very important. You know, I've lived so many different lives in my spiritual lives, a little bit here, a little bit there. And there's been periods of time where I've been defeated by sin. You know, to have victory over sin is so important. And he's drawn people to himself that they might have victory over sin. He draws us to himself for fellowship. So important. People don't understand the joy and the blessings and the glory of fellowship with God. And I'm talking about, you guys know what I'm talking about, when you have that moment, maybe that day, maybe that week, or maybe even that month where you're just flying high. It's just unbelievable, you know? And that fellowship with God, to know that you and God are one. I mean, that you're being drawn into that fellowship with the Lord. And he loves us. He accepts us. He takes us. And, you know, there's no greater feeling or pleasure in this world is to be in fellowship with God. It's the greatest pleasure. You know, God has given us many pleasures. You know, the beauty of creation, you know, all of the different things. But the highest form of pleasure is to be in fellowship with God. There's no doubt. He also draws us into consecration and commitment. You know, he's doing that every day. Every day he's trying to get us to be more committed to him. Not because he's not cracking the whip. I'm not talking about that. He knows the best place we could be is in his obedience. That's the safest place, the most joyous, the most beautiful thing is that we would be consecrated and committed to him. And then also, go along with that very thing, he draws us to conform us to the image of Christ. He's making us more and more and more like Jesus. Every day we grow a little bit that way. And he says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. So now, though Jesus draws all people to himself, we're going to see in this next section is that a lot of people reject him because of unbelief. Hard hearts. That's what it is. It's hard hearts. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. Now remember, he just told them that he's going to be lifted up. He's going to draw people to himself. They're saying, well, we heard the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man will be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So they, now remember, the people and even the disciples, even up to this point, I'd say, that looked at the Messiah as being someone that was going to throw off the Roman yoke. That was their very limited thinking about what God is all about. You know, God is all, he doesn't really care about the governments. Well, I don't want to say that he doesn't care about the governments, but he's involved in all that. But that's a really minor thing. The biggest thing that he's after, your heart. That's what he's after. He's after our heart. And so there's no higher thing. But they didn't understand that. They didn't understand that the sin that they did and the sin that they lived in separated them from the love of God. So the idea of a suffering Savior, it didn't even register with them. They're looking at who's going to free us from the Romans. Because they had been under the Assyrians, Babylonians, they've been under the Persians, they've been under the Greeks, and now they're under the Romans. You know, they haven't been free for hundreds of years. The idea of this suffering Messiah was completely foreign to them. And they never thought about the many scriptures we read now, and it's easy to spot. Psalms, you know, they pierced my hands and my feet. They, you know, Isaiah, we're going to get into, you know, the suffering Savior in that. So they never thought about the many scriptures in Psalms and Isaiah and the other books of the Bible about the Messiah suffering and dying. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled to whom he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and they should understand with their hearts, and they turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. When we speak about God blinding and hardening their hearts, what it really brings up is the story of Moses and Pharaoh. Well, even God and Pharaoh, when you might think about it that way. There's a spiritual principle at work here that he's speaking about. You guys remember several occasions it says Pharaoh, what, hardened his heart. You know, Moses doing all these miracles. This happens. Lice, bugs, frogs, just a bunch of judgments. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And he repeats it a few more times. But then, all of a sudden, you notice the change in the scriptures. It says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. There's a change. There's a little bit of a change. So what happens when we continue to harden our hearts before God? Eventually, God cements it solid. He cements it solid. He lets you have what you really want. And that is what it speaks about here. Today, if you hear his voice, you remember that scripture? If you hear his voice, what? Harden not your heart. That's what it's a kind of a warning. Jesus is repeating the same principle to the people here. He says, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And what's happening is it comes down to, don't delay. That's what that, today, if you hear his voice, don't delay. Don't harden your heart. We read in 2 Chronicles last Wednesday in our midweek study that the people of Judah refused to listen to God after sending prophet after prophet after prophet. And then it says this, then there was no remedy. That's what it's about. You continue to harden your heart against God. And, you know, we get into this area of our own special sins, right? We don't listen to God. Pretty soon, he's really not bugging us about it, and we're just indulging in what we're not supposed to be indulging in. It's just, it's a principle. So, you know, we today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. That's what Jesus is speaking about here. You know, you've got the light. Believe in the light. You become sons of the light. Just while you have it here, do this. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, there were some that we know in Acts that many of the rulers did come to the Lord. I'm sure Nicodemus. I kind of trust Nicodemus. Joseph, who, you know, let him borrow the tomb. Temporary, right? I wonder if what they did with it after that. He's gone. Well, they don't need it anymore, right? Joseph. So, but some of these people here, they believed in Jesus, but they were afraid of the people, of the rulers. And they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me." One of the great things about witnessing to people, I'm only the messenger, right? You can say that to people. I'm only the messenger. I didn't say that. Jesus said that, you know. The Bible said that. I didn't say that. So Jesus is saying exactly what the Father told them to say. Exactly. And he cries out, "He who believes in me doesn't believe in me, but him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me." You know, Jesus said that to the disciples. He said, "Hey, Thomas, if you see me, right, you see the Father. You see that. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Or actually, the words of the Father. That's what it is. The words of the Father will judge him. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." I often wondered, how did that work? You know, I mean, was it intuitive in Jesus just to, whatever he spoke about was what the Father spoke? Did the Father whisper, "Now I want you to say this next," or something? I don't know how that worked. It's kind of interesting to think about spiritual things like that. You know, how did God speak to the prophets? Or how did God, the Father, speak to the Son? "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command," and I love this, "is everlasting life." Boy, he's got nothing but good things for us. Everlasting life. "Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So God has drawn people to himself, and his command is eternal life. His command is, I like that. His command is eternal life. So we've been talking about his hour. The hour has come. We're actually going to creep up to this now, into the, you know, the Last Supper and the cross itself. We're going to see all that. We're going to be in that for a number of weeks. We looked at the conflict of Jesus. Good lessons there about temptation and pondering temptation, not letting it just, you know, fall into sin. We look at as that he committed himself to the Father, and he spoke about being lifted up, drawing people to himself. And there's this warning in the back end of that chapter: beware of hardened hearts. Don't, you know, while you got the light, walk in the light, look at the light, believe in the light, be sons of light. I think there's a lot of contrast in this section. You know, we learn, to me, and I think it's important for all of us, temptation is not sin. It is not sin. Just because we got morbid minds, you should see my mind sometimes, man. I mean, it's goofy. It's good. I don't know. You know, sometimes the Lord has it totally under control, but sometimes it's wacky, you know, and I scare myself, you know. But temptation is not sin. It is not sin. And we know that when Jesus himself was tempted, he resisted that. And we learned a way out of temptation. Well, we know basically it's obedience to God, but it's to ponder the choices before. Slow down. Don't rush into, you know, a bad choice, but to think about it and think about how it glorifies God, how obedience glorifies God. previous to this, we also learned that we must lose our lives to gain it, you know? And that really comes down to also obedience to God. Not my will, but your will. That's losing your life in the general sense. You know, Jesus talked about the seed must die in the ground and then it's going to bring forth fruit. God has drawn us to the cross and to be shaped, to be conformed, to be in fellowship, to be blessed, you know, to be conformed into the image of God. He's drawn us to the cross even today. And then finally, do not harden your heart. You know, it's dangerous. And you know what? Can I just say that? It's dumb. It really is dumb. When you really look at it and you ponder it and you think about it, it's kind of dumb. You know, you're just shooting yourself in the foot. You know, I'm glad that Jesus showed us that he was troubled. You know, it helps me to understand how to deal with situations. And, you know, understanding that God himself allowed this for me. He allowed himself to be tempted, and he did it to help us. And just close off with this. It says this, for he himself has suffered being tempted. He is able to aid those that are tempted. So his temptation was kind of the dry run for helping us. That's what it is. It was the run for helping us get over our temptations. So, let's pray.